Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 again. Mark 10 is a long chapter, but we were working our way through it. And last time we looked at Mark chapter 10, we looked at the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. And the passage we're going to look at tonight is directly connected to that story. And if you remember what Jesus did with the rich young ruler, he saw that this man had a problem. And the man really didn't even understand what his problem was, but Jesus proceeded to give him a remedy to help his problem, to fix his problem. And now Jesus turns to his disciples and he gives them a little more explanation as to what it was that was hindering this man, the rich young ruler, from salvation, from being a part of God's kingdom. So let's read this section here. We'll read verses 23 to 31. So Mark 10, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Probably you remember a couple weeks ago I told you about our carpet in our house. That took some doing to remove in the kitchen there. But when we removed that carpet that was very difficult to remove, we uncovered a problem. And there was a problem there with the floor that moisture was getting in and kind of ruining that floor. But if we hadn't removed that carpet, I wouldn't have known about that problem, at least for probably a little while, till the floor started giving way. But it took uncovering that carpet to reveal what that problem was. And I think we see Jesus in this passage dealing with the rich young ruler, and he is uncovering for the disciples what this man's problem really is. But as he does that, he uncovers a problem that every single person has as well. And that problem is what hinders them from full participation in the kingdom of God. And that problem, I think we could just summarize by with the word self. That problem is self. And whether you are a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, we all struggle with that same problem. And Jesus provides a solution for us. He shows us the warning that we need to heed regarding ourselves. And he points out two attitudes about ourselves that are dangerous. Two attitudes about ourselves that will hinder our participation in God's kingdom. And the first attitude doesn't just hinder our participation, it hinders our entrance into God's kingdom. And we see that as Jesus begins to address the disciples in verse 23. But I think one way that we could describe this attitude about ourselves is by calling it a self-sufficient attitude or spirit. A self-sufficient spirit hinders your entrance into God's kingdom. Jesus is warning us about this. He's pointing this out about this rich young ruler. He had a self-sufficient attitude. And that self-sufficient attitude has certainly different expressions. And the expression that was most obvious in the rich young ruler was his trust in riches. His wealth was the expression of that self-sufficient attitude. And Jesus' point here is that that self-sufficient attitude makes salvation well nigh hopeless. Notice what he says to the disciples in verse 23. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So he's saying, this is hard. This is a hard thing for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And he repeats this again in verse 24. He says it again. Look, verse 24. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So a self-sufficient attitude makes salvation well nigh hopeless. And Jesus shows us that it makes it difficult here. He repeats that twice. Now we need to remember that the problem here was not just the possession of the riches. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, similar caution, 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the problem wasn't just that the man was rich. The problem was that he was trusting in his riches. That those riches were an expression of his reliance upon himself for his standing with God. So that was the problem. And Jesus says that that is going to be difficult for this man. It makes salvation difficult. But it's not just that it's difficult. Jesus goes on to say that a self-sufficient attitude makes salvation humanly impossible. So he stated two times that it's difficult, and then he gives us this illustration that shows us that it's impossible. It's humanly impossible. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, if you think about a camel, probably most of us, you know, we don't see camels every day, but I'm sure you've seen them in books and things. But, you know, a camel is a large animal. And a camel's apparently from the internet, I Googled it anyway, and camels can be up to 6.5 feet tall. And male camels are between 800 pounds and 1,300 pounds, and even some really big camels are 2,200 pounds. So that's a big, big animal. And you know what a needle is like, an eye of a needle, just that hole big enough for thread to go through. You picture a huge camel like that, trying to go through a tiny little hole, that's humanly impossible. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here to his disciples. A self-sufficient attitude makes salvation difficult and even humanly impossible. But Jesus goes on to say here that self-sufficiency, though it makes salvation well nigh hopeless, it is not beyond God's ability. Look at verse 27. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. It's important for us to look at the disciples' response here. Notice that the disciples were surprised at Jesus saying this. And a number of times here, it says that. Verse 24, they were astonished at his words. And verse 26, they were astonished out of measure. And they say, who then can be saved? So we have to wonder, why are the disciples so surprised at this? I think we see an assumption that the disciples have, and that is that the rich are blessed by God. It seems that they're thinking that if the rich cannot be saved, and we've always thought that they are blessed, then how can the rest of us be saved? It's true that God does make people rich. God gives people what they have. David said in 1 Chronicles 29, 12, both riches and honor come of thee. But it's a mistake to assume that because someone has riches that they are right with God. And that was the assumption that the disciples seemed to have. I think that shows us that the expression of self-sufficiency may be surprising to us. In this case, the expression was trust in riches, but it may not be that expression in our lives. It could be, you know, trust in your family background, or trust in your church, trust in the good things that you do. But a self-sufficient, the expression of self-sufficiency may be surprising to you. It may be something you don't expect, just as the disciples did not expect this. Self-sufficiency makes salvation well nigh hopeless, but self-sufficiency is not beyond God's ability. God's infinite ability is the basis of our hope of salvation. For with God, all things are possible, it says verse 27. I read recently of a company that made a cake mix that required that customers just add water. That was the only thing they had to do. And put it in the oven and you have your cake. And the report I read said that the product failed because people didn't want a cake mix that they had to do nothing for. And so what they did, they pulled it off the market and they changed the instructions to add an egg. And when they did that, the product took off because people felt like they needed to at least do something to make their cake turn out right. And that's kind of the attitude that people have towards salvation. But Jesus wants his disciples to see, Jesus wants people to see that a self-sufficient attitude will hinder us from entrance into God's kingdom. And we need to remove all of those hindrances, all of the trust in self. We need to see that we rely on God alone for salvation. He's the only one that has the ability. No one else has the ability to gain us access to God's kingdom, to gain us salvation. As much as we feel the need to do something, we can do nothing. All we can do is trust in God alone. He's the only one that can provide salvation for us. He alone has that ability. So a self-sufficient spirit hinders your entrance into God's kingdom. But there's another attitude here that Jesus cautions us about, and that's an attitude that applies in particular to disciples of Jesus. Verse 28, Peter makes this observation to Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And then Jesus makes these statements in response to that. And it's interesting what Jesus says first here. He doesn't rebuke Peter for his comment. In fact, he confirms the promise that awaits the disciples who have done what Peter has done. And he shows them that there is a reward for those who have left all and have followed Jesus. So we see simply that God rewards personal sacrifice. And Jesus describes the nature of that personal sacrifice in verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. So sometimes that personal sacrifice may involve releasing things that are very close to us, our relatives, our possessions. But notice the motives here for that personal sacrifice. Jesus says, for my sake and the gospel's and the message about Jesus. That's the motive. And God will reward those who sacrifice for those motives, sacrifice that very those very personal things. And then Jesus describes that reward in God's kingdom. In verse 30, look at verse 30. The person who makes that personal sacrifice shall receive an hundredfold. So think about that. An hundredfold, 100 times. They will receive 100 times more than they have sacrificed. And these rewards are not just in the future. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 30. He shall receive 100-fold now, in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. So these rewards are related to the things that are sacrificed. They correspond to those things. And then notice it says, with persecutions. Those rewards will be accompanied by persecutions. Now, on the one hand, we may be tempted to think, persecution, that's not real good. Maybe we should go ahead and look at the future reward, and that's going to be certainly much better, and certainly it will be. But I wonder if Jesus intended for those persecutions to be part of the reward. And there are a number of other passages that I think may confirm that. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You think in the book of Acts, the apostles went out preaching, and in Acts chapter 5, they were persecuted for their message. And it says in verse 31 that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced in that. And then Peter makes makes that same observation, 1 Peter 4:11. For 4:12 actually, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So the persecutions are something to rejoice in. And we need to keep in mind that those are persecutions because of our stand for Christ and our following Christ. But those rewards will be accompanied by persecution in the present time or the present age. But those rewards also will be issued in the future. Look at verse 30 again. It says, ye shall receive 100-fold now in this time, and then at the end, and in the world to come, eternal life. That reward in the future is eternal life. And Jesus promises that to those who make personal sacrifice for following Jesus. I read of a missionary to China who was an outstanding missionary. His command of the language was great, and he began to be noticed by some other companies in that land, some American companies. And these companies offered him a job with an attractive salary, a high salary, good benefits. And he said, no, I can't do that. So they doubled the salary and offered the job to him again. And he said, no, I can't do that. But he said, it's not because the salary is too small. It's because the job is too small. Those that make personal sacrifice for the cause of Christ understand the significance of that job that they have. The sacrifice that we make is for a cause that is great, for a message that the whole world needs to know. The gospel, the message about Jesus. God rewards that personal sacrifice. I think that shows us what Jesus is teaching about the attitude we need to have about ourselves, the attitude he's warning about. And that is that a self-seeking spirit is contrary to what God rewards. So Jesus teaches us that a self-sufficient spirit hinders your entrance into God's kingdom, but a self-seeking spirit is contrary to what God rewards in his kingdom. What does God reward? God rewards those who make personal sacrifice. And personal sacrifice is contrary to a self-seeking spirit. And then Jesus goes on in verse 31 to make a statement many of us are familiar with. Look at verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Seems that what Jesus is doing here is answering what maybe he saw in Peter's statement. You know, Peter says there in verse 28, you know, he kind of wants to point to himself and to disciples. He says, lo, you know, we have left all to follow thee. You know, look at us, you know, haven't we done anything? And Jesus makes that statement, you know, not right at the first. He confirms they will receive their reward, those who make personal sacrifice. But he wants to show that God does not reward based on present priority. God does not reward based on present priority. And it's possible that, you know, maybe Peter and the disciples were looking at this rich young ruler and they're thinking, hey, you know, we're already past this. We've already understood that we need to place our complete trust in God. And this guy, you know, he's got to make this decision. I hope he does sometime. But, you know, we've already done it. We're first. And if we read Matthew's account of this same discussion, Matthew chapter 19, but in chapter 20, Jesus gives a parable. You remember what that parable is? The parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And he tells that story of the man who owned this vineyard, and he recruits these people to help him at different times of the day. Some of them work the whole day, some of them just a portion of the day. And what do they get paid? They all get paid the same. And Jesus wants his disciples to realize that God does not reward based on present priority, based on present status. You know, the disciples may have already made that decision. They may have already truly committed to Christ, and perhaps this man may in the future. But that's not the basis on which God rewards. He looks at something different. And the statement here is also a reminder for us that present status doesn't determine future rank or reward. So not only does Jesus very mildly rebuke Peter for his statement, he also reminds us, he reminds his disciples that what we see here in the present is not necessarily what we're going to see in the future. And we may be tempted to look at outward things like wealth, in this case, as the disciples were looking at, or maybe something else, you know, education or or a position someone holds, even a religious position, or prestige or talent. We're tempted to look at those outward things. But that does not determine future rank. That does not determine future position in the kingdom. God looks at something else. It's like what Jesus told to the chief priests in Matthew chapter 21. The chief priests come to Jesus and they challenge him. And in verse 28, Jesus tells another little parable of two sons. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Then he asked the priests, the religious leaders, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That's quite a statement. He's challenging these religious leaders, these people that have that present status. And he's saying that sinners, publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom before you. Many there are, but many that are first, that have that priority now, shall be last, and the last first. So Jesus is giving us this warning about a problem that we all have. And that problem is ourselves and our attitude about ourselves. And it's a significant problem because that attitude hinders our participation in God's kingdom. It can hinder our entrance into God's kingdom. A self-sufficient spirit can hinder our entrance into God's kingdom. But not only that, a self-seeking spirit is contrary to what God rewards in his kingdom. And those rewards are in the present time and in the future. So we need to heed that warning that Jesus gives us about ourselves. Maybe God is speaking to you through his word tonight about yourself, about your attitude about yourself. Maybe it is a self-sufficient spirit. You need to recognize that your salvation is only based upon God alone. God is the only one who has the ability to grant you salvation. And you need to cast your trust upon him, not upon anything else that you have, upon him alone. And as Christians, we need to realize that God rewards those who make personal sacrifice. And the cause for our sacrifice is great, and the rewards are great. And so we need to cast ourselves upon him. He alone is able to give us the grace that we need to have that right attitude about ourselves so that we may participate in the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us about ourselves and about the problems that we all face. And we pray that you would help us to see the confidence that we have in ourselves. Help us to remove that confidence and place it upon you alone. We know that you alone are able to save us. Help us to see that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 125. Hymn number 125.